Well, good morning all. This is a bit of a weird time travel thing going on with this today, because my talk has been composed and canned in the week prior to the labyrinth being constructed and prior to the Eastleigh Town Centre lights being switched on. So I am trusting that by the time you watch this, the 2022 labyrinth has been wonderfully created and has again wowed hundreds of visitors from our community. I hope that has been the case. A big, big thanks to all of you who have made it possible. Now, bring on the school children and the escape artists. For my talk today, I have a brief, but I hope encouraging as well as challenging message, which is based on the song that we have just heard, perhaps a few of us have sung as well, Flawless by Mercy Me. As one who loves the gospel message, but also loves music, I absolutely love it when the two are crafted together. Whether this works as well for you as it does for me depends, of course, on your particular taste in music. But if Mercy Me is not your favourite flavour, then please focus on the words and the message and don't let the music get in the way. If, however, this does work for you, then please let your spirits and voices soar along with these artists as they remind us of the amazing reality of the cross and the mountainous love and grace of God that speak through it. A love so great that it transcends everything in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Over to you, Mercy Me. There's got to be more than going back and forth from doing right and doing wrong, because we're taught that's who we are. Come on, get in line right behind me, you along with everybody, thinking there's worth in what you do. We are so conditioned to believing that we are what we do, that it is our performance in life that defines us. At first blush, this may seem pretty fair and reasonable to you. We rightly try and bring up our kids to do what is right and not to do what is wrong, and reward our children and our students and our workers with treats for good performance or behaviour and punishments or sanctions for poor performance or behaviour. That's basic. It's one of the basic kind of principles, isn't it? Indeed, there are many, many verses in Scripture that would validate this approach. For example, Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Or Proverbs 10, verse 16. The wages of the righteous is life, but the earnings of the wicked are sin and death. Proverbs 11, verse 8, the righteous person is rescued from trouble and it falls on the wicked instead. You could find many, many more scriptures that would say the same thing. And so we are pretty well drilled by life, by our parents, or even parts of scripture into believing that we are what we do or how we perform. Naturally enough, then, we imagine that if that is how life, parents, employers, etc. see us, then that must be how God sees us too. Except that is cobblers. God loves us, full stop, unconditionally, warts and all, failures, successes, whatever. Of course he wants us to do good and to be good, but he loves us just as we are. And however right and fair the conditional reward-based version might seem, if we're not really careful, we're at risk of falling into two very carefully camouflaged but deadly traps if we follow this path. The first trap that we're at risk of falling into in a reward-based relationship with God is arrogance or self-righteousness. If we think we're performing well, we're being good Christians, are ticking all the right boxes, it is so easy to think that we deserve God's grace, that we have earned God's favour, and we get puffed up. Is this really so bad, you ask? After all, we're behaving so well. Well, yes, it is so bad. Firstly, because we're deluded. Even if we are performing well, we still have our ugly sides and our ugly moments, don't we? And even if we become masters at concealing this ugliness from others so that it's invisible to them, it's not invisible to God. God's holiness and righteousness is so far above our own that, as Isaiah 64 puts it, our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. Secondly, if you're puffed up by righteousness, self-righteousness, it's almost impossible not to start looking down your nose at others and judging them. If you think that this is an acceptable way to go, then go and remind yourself of Jesus' response to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in the entire chapter of Matthew 23. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? It seems like there is nothing that Jesus takes greater exception to than self-righteousness. Please don't be self-righteous. Do your best to be good and do good, but stay humble. Don't fall into that trap. The second trap that we can fall into if we allow ourselves to be defined by what we do is all the way at the other end of the spectrum. I've done wrong, I've performed badly, therefore I am wrong. I am bad, unworthy, useless, hopeless, dirty, etc., etc. Fill in your own abusive, negative self-talk in this space. Does anyone relate to that kind of view of self? I had a terrible view of myself in my early years. Where it originated, I don't know. But it was definitely compounded by the fact that my older brother just seemed to have it all together. He was responsible, disciplined, mature. I possessed none of these qualities. Why was that? We had the same mum and dad, had the same opportunities, went to the same schools. I couldn't understand it. And so I came very firmly to believe that there was something wrong with me, that I was rotten. And if you believe yourself to be unworthy or rotten, pathetic, whatever kind of negative words you want to put in there, then you start to act that out, not looking after yourself, in fact neglecting yourself, even harming yourself. And I harmed myself and took drink and drugs because they offered a way out from, or at least an anesthetic for, the wretchedness that I felt in myself and in my soul. Now, I know that you'll find it hard to believe that such a dashing, clever, handsome chap such as myself could ever have felt that way about himself, but fair dinkum, I did. And I know that there are many, many others out there in our world today who do not feel good enough either, or do not feel like they're measuring up. So between trap one, self-righteousness, and trap two, self-loathing, as humankind, we are right in the poop. What hope have we got? Who can get us out of this terrible mess? Who can save us from these twin perils? Mercy me. Then, like a hero who takes the stage when we're on the edge of our seats saying, "It's too late," let me introduce you to amazing grace. No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is, what's the truth? The cross has made you flawless. Flawless. You are flawless. John 3 verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world or you, but to save the world through him." Ephesians 1 verse 7 to 8, "In him," that is Jesus, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Ephesians 2, verse 4 to 5, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Jude 24, verses 24 and 25. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault, that's flawless, and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. The message of the cross, as faithfully sung by Mercy Me, is that if you have received Jesus, you are flawless. So you would think, perhaps with such incredibly good news, that that would be the end of the show, and that we could all move on, skipping and jumping through, down the road, and bask for the rest of our days in God's amazing love. But sadly, that's hardly ever the case. And there are, in fact, a number of different responses that we can have to this message. The first is a refusal to accept it on the basis that it is just so outrageously generous. Surely God should only be rewarding to the righteous. Why should people who are so undeserving to our minds be offered this amazing grace? Surely it should only be for the well-behaved, the godly, the goodly folk. What is the point, God, trying to be good and holy if you're going to let in sinners and the unclean alongside us? And yet over and over and over in the parables, Jesus shows us the awesome depth and breadth of his outrageous grace. Giving you a couple of examples, Matthew 18, the parable of the unmerciful servant who is let off a vast debt, 10,000 talents of gold, because he pleaded for forgiveness and is given it. Just like that. Outrageous. Matthew 20, the parable of the workers in the vineyard, where the master awards a full day's pay to those who have only put in an hour's work. Outrageous. Are you offended by God's generosity? Does your heart tend in this direction? Do you find yourself wanting to play God with those who should be in and who should be out? Please, please examine your heart and allow mercy to triumph over judgment. The second response that we can have is also a refusal to accept the message, but for an entirely different reason. This time on the basis that it must be a con. Unconditional love? Simply too good to be true. Can't be right. Mercy Me. Could it possibly be that we simply can't believe that this unconditional love would be good enough to take a filthy wretch like this and wrap him up in righteousness? We simply can't believe. But that's exactly what he did. When you've been laid so low by other people or by your own self-loathing, it is really easy to believe that you are beyond love, beyond redemption. And it's really easy to think that this message of God's unconditional love is simply too good to be true, or at least can apply to the whole world except you. But rather than being discouraged into disbelief, please, please suspend that disbelief and give it a try. Open your heart to Jesus and discover the wonders of his love. You will never regret it. A third and sadly all too common response to the gospel message, the good news of God's grace, goes like this. Well, that sounds really nice, but I've got to get on with the shopping, I'm afraid, so another day maybe. Or I've got to go out and walk the dog. Or I've got a new Xbox and need to give it a try. Or 101 other banal reasons why we can't take this message on board. Sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But how many of us live our lives being almost permanently distracted from what's really important? The worst of this is when it prevents people from ever acknowledging God's love as shown on the cross. But even for those who have received, who are now flawless, how often do we let the mundane and the unimportant aspects of life squeeze out the significant and transformative ones? Come on, guys, focus! Lastly, there are those who hear the message of the cross, who receive it and accept it, and glow and grow and go, who understand that this love changes not just our life here and now, but changes our eternity and is the answer to everything. I love these words in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 to 9. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So which of these categories characterizes you today? Do you recognize a bit of the refuser in you? I refuse to accept that these people or those people should qualify for God's love. Most of us have this instinct, but it must be fought against, or you will find yourself fighting against God. Are you a cannot believer? Does the message of the cross seem too good to be true to you? Are you so low in yourself that you can no longer entertain hope? Have the lies that call you worthless, useless, etc. taken root? Find the hope you need in Jesus. He's waiting there for you with open arms. Or are you Mr. or Mrs. Distracted? Are you so caught up in the inconsequentials that you're missing the vitals? Or are you glowing, growing and going, being overwhelmed by the generosity of God's love and his goodness to you, being at peace, content in every circumstance? Let mercy me have the final word. Take a breath, smile and say, right here, right now, I'm okay. Because I'm good enough? No, because the cross was good enough. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it is so easy for us to miss your love, to miss the impact of your love because of all the messages that we receive, rightly or wrongly, from parents, from schools, from family, from employers. So easy for us to misunderstand or misappropriate. Jesus, I pray for myself this day. I pray for all of us, and especially for those who have never received your love, who have never given you that chance, who have never opened their hearts to you, Lord Jesus, that we would do it today or do it afresh today to keep our eyes focused on the really important stuff, you and your ways and your love and your forgiveness and your generosity, and renew our faith in you, renew our vow, Lord, to live this way today. Lead us, Spirit, fill us up, that we might be your hands and feet in our world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.